Well, take your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. It is an absolute privilege and joy for Ms. Birch and I to be here with you today. I told the pastor this morning when we met for prayer, I said, Pastor, I'm preaching somewhere in the book of Mark, or chapter 12 or 14. The preacher told the evangelist, you can preach anywhere, just don't preach from the book of Mark. And I said that to jokingly encourage him, because this man has encouraged me. I was here for the very first sermon that he began the series on the book of Mark. I sat right back there with Pastor Weaver and heard that message. And I have followed every one since, Pastor. I've got notes on all of them. And I am getting ready to preach through the book of Mark somewhere in America, because you've given me some great things. And man, how do you improve on his sermons? And if you're visiting this morning, I want to encourage you, please, please come back and hear Pastor Gillett preach. This man is top notch. This man is an anointed of God. And he will take God's word and rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? I want to encourage you that. Now, some of you look at me strange this morning. And I understand there's two things different since the last time I was here back in March, back in when they started the book of Mark and started preaching that book. The first thing I want to explain to you is there's four stages to a man's life. You'll understand when I get there. Number one, he does believe in Santa Claus. Number two, he does not believe in Santa Claus. Number three, he is Santa Claus. And then number four, he starts looking like Santa Claus. So yes, Ms. Burks always has asked me since we were married to grow a beard, and I said, no way. And so recently, we decided we'd try it, and she likes it, so I like it because she likes it, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. The second thing is I look like I'm winking at either these people or these people, because this eye keeps closing. My wife keeps calling me, what's his name? Mr. Magoo. Yeah, there it is. And but I have to squint, because I have a sixth nerve palsy in my left eye. 4 weeks ago, I woke up, and all of a sudden, I see now double vision. Everything on this side is twice. So I see 500 people over here this morning, preacher, and 250 over here. And so I've been counting numbers all day for the church today. They're going to have record numbers this day. It's going to be wonderful. And seriously, would you pray for that? It's the doctor said that sometimes it's because of a stroke, sometimes because of excessive range in blood sugars. I've been a diabetic for 33 years. And I don't know why, but it's happened, and we're going to trust the Lord. And they said most of the time it gets better in 2 or 3 months. I'm waiting for 2 or 3 seconds, but I'll wait patiently, and Lord willing, this will get cleared up. Until then, Brother Tony, you're just going to have to watch me and take extra long to putt a ball at a green, because I'm going to still play golf, even though I see two of them. I get to hit two balls now every time I play, so I love it. I love it. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. You should be there by now. Man, what incredible music this morning. I love that song. No more search for the Messiah. Why? Because he has come. Amen? And no more mocking, no more beating, no more thorns on the head. I recently was reading an old middle age rabbi. His name was Rashi. And a middle age rabbi named Rashi wrote a commentary, and when he wrote about Psalm 22, which Psalm 22 is a prophetic writing from David, the man we're talking about today, about the crucifixion. And this man, way, way back in the Middle Ages, wrote that concerning Psalm 22, the writing of David, it was about his David's son, is what he said. I thought that was interesting. I read on that they began to include that commentary with the Torah. So when they would print the Torah, first four books of the Bible, they would include that as well in the documentation. I got news for you. That Messiah did come. Amen. You don't need to look for him anymore. He's already showed up. And remember old John? John, the baptizer? John was preaching, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Here he comes on the beachside. Here he comes. Behold, that's him. That's the one I've been preaching about all these times. And boy, I tell you, I like to read in the Bible where the Bible says in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Matthew 1:6, and Jesse begot David, the king, and David begot Solomon, and her that had been the wife of Urias. And so he's talking about David being king and David begotten a son. Luke 1, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Man, what a great truth. You see, that's a direct quote from Psalm 132:17. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. You see, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming Messiah. They had sacrifices, lamb sacrifices, pointing toward the supreme sacrifice of Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. On this side of the cross, we look back at the cross, and we have a picture, like they had a picture, of this prophet, this priest, this king. And our picture is called baptism. Amen? Identifying that our Messiah is the one that died and was buried and rose again. He's the one I'm placing my confidence in. He's the one I'm placing my dependence upon. He's the one I'm placing my trust in. My friend, I hope you've done that today. There's no day like this day, no day better than this day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you don't know him, boy, you could know him by the end of the service. Amen? And you could receive him as your Lord and your Savior today. We're going to talk about David today, the king. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Would you stand and just for a moment as we read God's word, follow along with me. 1 Samuel 30. Boy, what a wonderful book we hold in our hand this morning. And it came to pass in verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. I want to say something this real quick while you're standing. Ziklag was a temporary city that the king of the Philistines had given to David, who was on the run. He had an enemy called Saul that was going to kill him. And David was on the run. And David and a couple of his wives and some of his children and other mighty men and their wives and their children, an entourage, so to speak, left Israel, and they were on the move, running away from Saul. And David, if you're going, we're going with you. They followed Saul. And Saul goes to the enemy. Remember, he was the one that killed Goliath, the Philistines. The Philistines in the Bible were always separated from God, God's people. They were always in a fight against God's people. And David runs to the enemy to get help, to find refuge. And he goes and he gets a temporary city that he can stay in for a little while. The next morning he wakes up and he and the mighty men have to go meet with the king. They go to meet with the king, and you know where the meeting was? On the battlefield. And looking across the valley on the other side was the children of Israel. I wish I could have heard that conversation. Because all of a sudden David realizes, I'm in a place I shouldn't be. I have sided on the wrong side. I'm in trouble. When you read the text later, when you get home, the chapter before, you'll see that David gets a bypass. David gets an out. And he and his mighty men can leave the battle scene. And they go back to Ziklag. And when they come back to Ziklag, chapter 30, verse 1 is what they see. A city that had been burned. Their houses, their dwelling places. There's no carcasses to fract. In fact, look at verse number 2. And he had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Look at me. I'm begging you this morning. Look at me. Be careful not to get yourself in a situation that will cause such distress and problems that you will weep until you can weep no more. It's a terrible place to be. David found himself and others in this very place. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Who is the people? The people that were standing around him. The men, the mighty men that were there. They were weeping. They were crying. They began to talk amongst themselves. David, you brought us out here. This is what we get for following you. We're going to kill you, man. Oh, why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. I want you to help me read the last part of the verse together. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's say that again. Ready? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Heavenly Father, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God in this room today. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak inwardly as I speak outwardly. Oh God, I pray that your word would penetrate every heart. And Lord, I know some hearts are soil that's not going to receive it. They're going to question it. They're going to deny it. They're going to laugh at it. But oh God, if there's any way that soil can be reformed and fashioned by this message, that they would receive truth today. Oh God, I beg you that they would before it's too late. And then Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. In hearts that are in discouraged places, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled in this room from fire from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. David was a shepherd boy, the youngest of Jesse's family. It came time to replace King Saul. I'm not sure Samuel was aboard of all that, because God told Samuel, don't look on his stature. Don't look at men like you see men. Look at men like I see men. And he went to the house of Jesse and had all the boys and overlooked all those big, strong, healthy boys. And is there any more? I'm not getting it. Well, is there any more? Jesse says, I got one boy out in the back, and he's a little red-headed, ruddy fella, and he's a keeper of sheep, and he's back over there. And go get him, go get him. And they brought him out to him. And Jesse knew right then from the Spirit of God that that was the next king of Israel. He anointed David. It was years later before he became king. And somewhere between that anointing and that becoming of king, several in the middle of all that time is this event right here. Not yet king, going to be king, has a following, was a servant to David, to Saul, but now Saul wants to kill him. I want to say this, young people, David had a heart for God. You show me young people that will have a heart for God when they're growing up, and I'll show you an older person that will stand for God. It's imperative that you have a heart for God. It's important that you have a walk with God. It's imperative that you get up and get to know God through His Word. And it will be inevitable that you will stand for God later when those days come. David was a shepherd. David was the one that many of the Psalm was written. David was the one that prophesied of the coming Messiah. The one that would come and, oh yeah, He's king, He's Lord, He's prophet, priest, and king, the Bible says. But when He first came, He was a servant. He was one that came, that walked on this earth perfect, pure. He was 100% God and 100% man. And went to a cross called Calvary and died for our sin. But He just didn't die for our sins, He died in our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The next time He comes, He's coming back as king. Amen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boy, when we read the story of David, there's just drama, 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 drama. We've got a motto working with addicts, leave your drama to your mama, okay? You know? But there's a lot of drama in the life of David here in this story. There's a lot of scheming and manipulation that went on a little bit in a time of weariness, in a time of questioning, in a time of not knowing exactly what's going on, and you can't see the hand of God working. And David was in one of those times. And there are four times in the Bible here that we see David, why he may have been discouraged. We're going to follow that through with four reasons why David was encouraged in the Lord, all from this text. But before we get to the encouragement, I want to show you the reasons possibly for his discouragement. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Number one, maybe write this down. Let me say this. You may not need it. You may not be discouraged, church member, this morning. But as God's children, we are called to be His disciples, His followers. I'll tell you what that looks like. That looks like His words coming out of your mouth. Amen. And that looks like His works being done through your body, your hands, and your feet. And you may not be discouraged. You may not be in a season that we're talking about this morning, but you know somebody that is. And God may want to use this message that you would write down the points to encourage them biblically this week. Amen? You're going to be confronted with an opportunity and accountable with an opportunity to encourage the discouraged. And I'm going to give you the goods this morning. The first thing we see here is David was in a displaced environment. I've already given you the details for this one. But my friend, look at me. He was in a place that he should have never been to. I'm convinced of that. He was in an environment. He was displaced. He knew he was among the wrong kind of people, listening to the wrong kind of king. He knew something's not right here. And I want to tell you, when your conscience and the Spirit of God begins to communicate with you and begins to tell you, this may not be the best thing, this may not be the right thing, I am begging you, stop! And be encouraged in the Lord. And I'll tell you exactly what that means in just a moment. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. The one who passes by what God says about life, and what God says about death, and what God says about humans, and what God says about living, and what God says about life and eternal life, to bypass all that and do it anyway, my friend, is a mistake. It can bring weeping till you can weep no more. And I beg you this morning, in the name of the Lord, if you're in that place of a displaced environment, if you're thinking of going there Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, I beg of you, don't. I beg of you, encourage yourself in the Lord. Number two, the second thing I like to say is he was faced with a disappointing event. I'm sorry, David had a destructive enemy. Sorry about that. David had a destructive enemy. I had the guys confused back there for a minute. David had a destructive enemy. Look at the verse there. Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his tens of thousands? That's just a picture, just the chapter before, of the rage inside of the heart of Saul that wanted to kill this man David. He was fed up with David. He was done with David. He was using every resource available to him to kill this man. I want to say we have a destructive enemy too, do we not? The devil is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Absolutely, that's his motto. He does not want anything according to God's plan and God's word to be done. He is an opposer of all that. He is a pusher of all that. And I beg you this morning, listen, the enemy, he lies. He lies and say this is the right way. He lies and tells you the problem is your wife or your husband. He lies and tells you your problem is that friend. He lies. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this present world. And the real enemy this morning is still the old devil. Amen? The deceiver. The liar. Well, he was in a place of discouragement because of a destructive enemy. The next place I see is a disappointing event. David is in a disappointing event in his life. I mean, can you just think about the man that was anointed way back then, now running from the people, now running from the office, now running from the possibility. A disappointing event. Do not let disappointing events be defining events in your life. Amen? Do not let disappointing events be defining events in your life. Disappointing events do not have to be life-defining events in your life. Maybe something happened this past week. Maybe you got news this past week that was disappointing. Don't add insult to injury. Don't take a discouraging thing and make wrong decisions that's going to even be more damaging to your emotions, more damaging to your health. Please don't do that. When sin gets in, it gets ugly. And there's an environment, a displaced environment. There's a destructive enemy. There's a disappointing event. Lastly, let me say this. There are distressed emotions. David was discouraged because of distressed emotions. Verse 4 says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you smell the smoke residue? Can you see the smoldering ashes still? Can you feel the oppressed environment of Ziklag burned to the ground? Can you see their minds wondering, where is my wife? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? Where are the two mighty men that were left behind to guard things while we were gone? Where are the 16 and 17 and 18-year-old? Where are they? And the Bible says in our text, there was not one carcass to be found laying around because they captured them and drug them away. How confusing this would be. Whatever mighty man was left behind or mighty teenager was left behind, did they nobody put up a struggle? What in the world's going on here? And boy, their emotions were going wild. Please don't make decisions based on emotions. Make decisions based on God's word. Discouraged. And if that's not enough, what does the next verse tell us? The next verse tells us that they wanted to kill David. They wanted to stone David. The ones who just came back with him, they're looking and they're thinking and they've wept until they can weep no more. I don't think that was just an hour long. I think there's some time that has gone by here now. And then the jaws start moving and they say to one another, he's led us out here. Now we've lost our family. Now we've lost our comfort of things. And man, we just need to stone David. David's the problem. I don't know how you go from that view. I don't know how you go from that deep discouragement to the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But I wanted to find out. I wanted to investigate this passage as far as I could. I want to read everything I could on it because I needed to know how to get out of great despair and discouragement. And find encouragement in the Lord his God. There are 4 points we'll quickly give them to you, and then we'll go get something to eat. Amen. Don't you wish we had a big table every week we could all belly up to and eat together? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Man, there's nothing like God's house, is it? You need the Lord God. Amen? But you don't just need the Lord God. You need to hang around God's people. The fellowship and the comfort. You were created for community. You were formed for fellowship. I need you. You need me. You need each other. We need to each other. Amen. And your pastor knows that. And he works diligently to create activities and create plans and to help the discouraged. Bring them in. Bring them in. Number one. Break this one little part of the sentence down. Number one, see a positive realization. This is how he started. There was a positive realization. There, every one of us can give a positive realization, no matter how deep and dark it may seem right now. You can start out by saying this right here. Ready? Number one, there is a God. Amen. There is a singular, a God. Praise God. There is a God. He is large. He's in charge. He's the king. He's sovereign. He's everything that book right there says he is. Amen. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, God was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Word. You can't separate none of those. Amen. They're all one. God. You got to start right there, my friend. You better start right there. How important it is to start right there. There is a God. Brother Burch, I just don't know what I'm going to do with my financial situation. I'm distressed. There is a God. I just don't know what I'm going to do with this situation that I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go. And boy, I tell you, you got your plans all laid out just like David had laid out in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I'm saying, stop, stop, stop. And just start with this. There is a God. Please start with that. Number two. Realize that there's a positive realization. Number two, there's a very important pronoun. See it? His God. He's not just a God or the God to many in this room. He's my God. He's my God. I have taken him personally as my Savior. There was a day in my life where I knew I was a sinner. I knew there was a God. I knew that God promised to send in Genesis chapter 3 a Messiah, a Redeemer, one to bring us back to God. And I believe that one was Jesus Christ. In July 5th, 1976, the day after Independence Day, in Ray and Sue Dobbins' house on a green carpet and a green couch, all the boys and girls went upstairs for cookies and Kool-Aid, but I stayed down there, and Mike Reynolds took a Bible, and we knelt down, and he showed me Acts 16, 31, and 32 that he had preached that day. And man, I looked at those words, and God was saying, those words are for you. Jesus already came. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And you need to receive him as your. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That day I called on the name of the Lord, and he saved me. He saved me. How many of you got a day like that? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Brother Tony, where was you at? At your house. Brother Earl, what was you at? At church. Preacher, what was you at? Pastor's office. Hey, any place to get saved is a good place. But there ain't no better place than right here. There ain't no better place than right now. There's a very important pronoun. It's my God. By the way, I'm telling you, if you don't come to Jesus Christ the Messiah, if you don't come to the one that was sung about and preached about today to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you and give you his righteousness, my friend, he is not your God. Your God is the devil. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God's word says. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. Boy, I tell you, you get adopted in the family of God just like that today. Amen? Amen. You can get brought into the family of God just like that today. There's a very important pronoun. He's my God. Now, I want to just say real quick. Jesus, when he was on earth, he had followers. John, the baptizer, had followers that started following Jesus and following John. And when Jesus came on the scene, those baptizers, those followers of John, started following Jesus. And others came and they started following Jesus. Listen to me. But there were two specific times that remind me of this moment in David's life and the life of the disciples. They were together on the Sea of Galilee. And there can be some pretty ferocious winds and storms on the Sea of Galilee. On two occasions, there was a storm. On the first occasion, Jesus is on the wilderness side watching the storm, watching the boat in the middle, knowing who is in the middle. He's there watching because he's God. And boy, they are struggling. They are despondent. They are discouraged. They don't know what they're going to do. They're wondering if they're going to ever make it out of this mess. And Jesus comes walking on the water to them because he's God. Amen? And the problem was they didn't recognize him when he was on the way. They didn't recognize him. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that won't go to heaven because they don't recognize Jesus as God and the Messiah, the one who died for our sins. Amen? Please recognize him. All of the Old Testament points to him. It's him. The second storm that came up, Jesus was in the back of the boat sleeping. And the problem was not that they did not recognize him. The problem was they did not consider him. Christian, that one was for you and me. How many times have we thought we were in God's will? How many times have we thought we were doing the right thing? And all of a sudden, wham! Some event happens. Some difficulty comes. Can you hear? Can you hear maybe what was going on as David was looking at the ash heap and was listening to the crowd around him? Can you hear what was going on in his head? Maybe he was thinking, man, maybe I won't be king. Maybe God's promises aren't true after all. Maybe I'm not the chosen one. Maybe I'm not the next king. And that doubt led him to great discouragement. Listen, that's why we need to listen to who God says we are, not who we think we are. Amen? And not who we are based on what we were born to be, but who we are in Christ right now. Amen? Oh, he makes everything right when he comes in. So I see in this passage a positive realization, a very important pronoun. And then thirdly, I see a privilege of prayer. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I see a prayerful request. Amen? He had the privilege of prayer. There's a God. He's my God. And you know what? The best thing I can do in the world right now is talk to him. Now, if you're not saved, you have a difficult time doing that. You be honest. You know that's true. The prayer is the breath of faith. I plan to preach on that tonight. Prayer is the breath of faith. And a lack of prayer could mean a lack of faith in your Christian life. But it could also mean a lack of any faith concerning the true and living God. Amen? So I beg of you, when I see David praying, it's because he had a relationship with him. He knew him. He could talk to him, commune with him. And some of us know him, and we need to get alone and talk to the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I don't know what's happened in your life this week. I don't know what news you had to deal with. I don't know what pulled at your emotions this week. But I know the answer by faith. Here it is. There's a God. He's my God. And I can get alone and talk to him. And then lastly, and this is the final thing, I see a prophetic revelation. He not only listens to him, but he tells him, yep, go ahead, David. And by the way, you're going to pursue and you're going to get all the stuff that you lost. I'm going to return it all to you. You're going to recover all. Amen. What a blessing. And we have the promises of God. We know the ways of God. And we have every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And we can by faith step out and say, okay, God, this is what I believe you're telling me to do. And by faith, I'm going to do it. And I believe I can find the outcome too. Amen. As we close, the last time I was here, Ms. Burks was going through a very difficult time in our life. I can tell you it was so difficult your pastor took me to a restaurant, and he knew the discouraging and the difficulties that we faced. And honestly, we ordered food, and I don't think either one of us ate. I don't think we ate a bite of it, preacher. Very difficult. Very discouraging. Some might say it's like losing a child. We didn't lose the child, but very trying, difficult circumstances. We were in a fog. We could not see the hand of God. In this chapter, in these verses, God put on my heart. And I had to stop and say, hold it, time out. There's a God. And He's my God. And I can talk to Him. And I can trust His word. I wish I could tell you all the blessings. I wish I could tell you. Oh, man. Within days, we didn't know we were going to move. And we weren't prepared for any of this. And man, I led to Christ 20 years ago, preacher. Said, hey, I know you're in the dark valley. And I want to bless you. And I want to be a blessing to you. And He provides a place for us to live in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's almost like a resort. I mean, we got a sauna and a pool and a weight room and a movie theater. We never use that. But it's just beautiful. Ground floor so my mother-in-law can get in and out and people to help with her while my wife and I travel. And it's just like, and you know what? I look and say, hey, my father did that. Amen. Yeah. Had a man call me in December. He said, Brother Birch, we love you. Keep serving the Lord. He said, you know, we're a cow farmer down here in Florida. And we raise black Angus cows. He said, I was trying to put this in a long letter, but it's just too long. I'm just going to tell you that we have this cow named Pearl, and Pearl just gave birth to another cow named Rosie. And Rosie just hit the ground yesterday, and Rosie is going to belong to Ben and Wendy Birch. So you're looking at cow farmers. And every calf that Rosie has, we're going to donate 100% of the profits to the Birch Ministry. My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he gave me one of them. Blessing after blessing. I don't know what I'm going to do next week, but I know one thing. I'm starting to see His hand again. And I can trust Him. And it all starts in that despondent, discouraging, emotional time. Hey, stop. And just admit there's a God. And just admit, is He really your God? Or is that just something you hope that can happen? My friend, it could happen today. You could be in His family today. Amen. And if you are in His family, then you can go to number 3 and you can talk to Him. And then you can go to number 4 and you can see His promises. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have.